Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
So the reading is from, from Exodus 13:1-16. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised an oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when the son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of the firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'"
Amen. Oh, good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. Lovely bright day. A bit misty coming over here, it must be said. But a lovely bright day. Today we're going to be focusing on the Exodus story, particularly we're at the point in the story now when the Israelites have gone through the Passover experience. And having gone through the Passover experience, they have now been liberated by the Lord and sent out on a journey towards the Red Sea. This journey is a journey that is to be something that takes them not by the easy route. Now, you see, there was an easy route the Lord could have sent them on. But the easy route was through, believe it or not, the land of the Philistines. And at that particular time in the history of Israel, the land of the Philistines in that particular region was quite a nice place to go and be. and it says in the story of Exodus that the Lord realized or recognized, or the Lord purposed, that they should not go by the way of the land of the Philistines in case they decided that they would like to go back to what might be an easier life in Egypt. Instead, the Lord sends them into the wilderness. And the wilderness is an important metaphor in Scripture that comes about again and again to represent a place of meeting with God. It's very often, therefore, in the hard places, the arid places, the places where actually things are not going so well, the places where we're actually we have to be challenged, the places where we actually are brought into a harder place, but the Lord acts the most, the wilderness. The wilderness is an important metaphor within Scripture. We remember that John the Baptist spent a good number of his years in the wilderness around Judea, the arid places, living quite a hard life, but it was a life in which he met with God. And the Lord sends people or calls the people from a place where, in the first place, through the plagues, through what the Lord does, including with the Passover event, it's like the Lord is saying, come and see what I can do. Come and see that I am your deliverer. And you know, the fact of 10 plagues, of 10 different manifestations through which the people of Israel need to have it emphasized to them that this is who I am, says the Lord. Because that's how the Lord revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. He said, take off the shoes from your feet. And Moses says, who shall I say you are? And he says, I am. I am that I am. And in the Hebrew text, the verb used there, chaye, means one that is being, one that is continuing, one who is, as it were, the center of all life and being. It is this I am that I am being sent to you by this I am. And Moses is on this journey. This journey is a journey that he first of all has to take into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh, to cast the story, which sounds like a machine gun. But there's somebody playing a game here or something. Tom, I don't know. No, he's not. He's not got his iPhone out. Sorry about that. Coming back. Casting a story. And it is this story of deliverance. The one who calls and the one who sends. The one who delivers and the one who engages in Passover to rescue. Who is to be remembered as deliverer in this Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we read about here, its establishment, was one of the ancient sacraments of Israel. It was a feast. It was a whole week of feasting. And in that week, there was to be no yeast put into the bread. And Passover was part of this time as well, to remember the deliverer, the Hayyeh, the one, the eternal one, the non-derived one, the eternal God of life, the eternal God who calls for us to come and see, who then says, go and be. Follow and go and be with me. And to be with the Lord means to come out of a place. It means to come out of Egypt, a place which restrains and constrains and holds back God's people to liberate them to the place where they will meet with God, the wilderness. God calls, come and see. God then calls again and says, come out and remember through this feast. It says it very clearly in the text that we were looking at. It says very clearly there that this Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be kept for 7 days with this unyeasted bread to remember the deliverer, to remember the one who is the only one. And it was a rehearsal, therefore, in this 7 days. This feast was, in a sense, a rehearsal, a drama rehearsal, a rehearsal of the story of deliverance. And The fact that unleavened bread is used instead of yeasted bread is a symbol of being ready. There wasn't time to cook nice bread on Passover. It wasn't time to eat the nice roasted lamb, but bitter herbs were mixed with it to remember that there was a bitter time. This is what Jews of the present day, Orthodox Jews of the present day, do. When they take part in Passover, they remember that there is a bitter place where we can be, as it were, in what is termed bondage in this particular scripture, a place of constrainment, a place of being restrained, a place where we're not free. And instead, it is a rehearsal of a reminder that we need to be ready to come out and go on a journey. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's too often forgotten, you know, folks, that it happens in a journey. It remembers and rehearses a story that's a living story. And living story or journey, which is part of that story, this rehearsal that we're talking about here, this rehearsal of the story of liberation, of remembering the only one, the deliverer, the saviour, the one that calls so that we might follow and go to be with the Lord, this one who calls us to remind ourselves of who's at the centre of it all. In other words, as Christians, we're called to form our identities by living in the story and rehearsing the story, which will then be foundational to our journey. Stories, the biblical stories, the great grand stories of the deliverer that repeats itself again and again through scripture. This grand story of the God who calls is a God that also says, when you come and be with me, I'm not simply calling you to become a holy huddle. I'm calling you for a journey which will involve you being sent as well. It involves being sent. To be in God's presence in the wilderness is a place to shape and form an intimate relationship with God. It's a place to shape and form our hearts so that we will look and become like the Christ that we seek to view. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He talks about the experience of the Jews. He says, now Christians who have the Spirit, don't come before the people of Israel with veiled faces like Moses did. But they remove the veil, and the glory of the Lord is revealed. And he says that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. But you know, that transformation comes by knowing the story that we're in, but we need to do more than that. We need to rehearse it. Rehearsing the story means we all have a story, and it's a story based on the story of the God who takes us on a journey, of a Christ who sets us free, of a Christ who says, don't be comfortable. I think on my way here this morning, I remembered a song from back in Spring Harvest about 20 years ago. My kids used to love it. It goes like this. The church is not a building or a place where people meet. It doesn't have a tower of wooden pews or seats. The church is Jesus' kingdom, and it's growing in the world. It's made up of men and women, boys and girls. And I was thinking, you know, we're here together today. We're in a building. The church isn't that. The church is a people on a journey following the King. You know? And the King, the I Am, the Hayyeh, the I Am that I Am, who sends and calls, is the one who we are to follow. And our stories need shaping by the story of the Paschal bread and the Paschal sacrifice of Christ. Christ is called our Passover. In the New Testament, he is the Lamb of God. He is the one that is slain from the foundation of the world. And something really important lives here. You know, when we take part in the Lord's Supper communion, we're actually going taking part in a story we're rehearsing. Paul said to the Corinthians, you are the bread, the body, the bread. You are united by the one bread of Christ and the one wine. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then chapter 11, he rehearses the Lord's Supper, which is this ancient remembrance, this rehearsing of the ongoing story. Because you see, the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the wine that the Lord institutes as a remembrance of himself is a remembrance until he comes. And he calls us to go on a journey. Yes, some of us might be in the place where we're coming to see. We're coming to see, and we're saying, Lord, what am I seeing at the moment about you? But the Lord says, do more than come and see. Come and be. Come and be with me. Follow me. Follow me to come and be with the Hariyeh, the eternal, self-existent one. But then it's more than that. It's to not just come and be, but also to come and remain with me, which is something else that this story illustrates so well. It is in the wilderness that God shapes his people. It's in the place of where we do not let ourselves be disturbed. In those times in our lives, in other words, each day, in our walk, in our journey, because remember, we're rehearsing a story that shapes our story and our journey. And as we walk and travel, we need those places of silence where we can be in the presence of God to develop intimacy. And we're called to be, because you see, being's everything. Doing without being is not going to be a sustainable Christian life. We need to be with the Lord in order to do with the Lord. In other words, the kingdom. People have often said, why is it that the kingdom of God doesn't appear in the Old Testament? In fact, it does. It's known as the kingship of God, the Malkuth Yahweh. That's what it's called, or the Malkoth Jehovah, whichever way you want to pronounce that. The Malkuth, the kingship. The kingship of God. The reign of God. The rule of God. The rule of the Lord, the eternal one. That is what it is. And the people of God have always been called to go on a journey. But it's also in that journey that they're sent to participate in what God's doing. Lois mentioned earlier this God's people on God's mission and the Spirit's power with the message of his Son. You know, to me, that casts a story. It casts a story. The Latin word for mission is missio. The verb that it comes from, mitio, means to be sent. The church is sent. We're sent. But we're sent as we come to be. We're sent to become. Is it working? Oh, it is. Okay. Yeah, I thought I'd broken it. It's a journey based on a story that we're called to rehearse. But I'm thinking, what's your story at the moment? Where are you in your journey at the moment? How would you trace the steps in your journey at the moment? And how would you say that the story of the God of the cross, who we remember through wine and bread and the Lord's Supper, through the sacrament, how is this God of the cross shaping your story? Because it's a story, sacrifice, and it's a story of journey. It's also a story of resurrection and joy. It's a story heading toward the kingdom that is coming, but is now in breaking. The church is not a building. It's being part of the kingdom. It's being part of the reign of the eternal one. You know, the stories of this book, were living stories to the people of God, because actually they came out of their experience of a God who was really there. The living presence, in other words. The living presence of the I Am, the eternal one, the Hayyeh, the eternally self-existent one, is the foundation to all stories. And the question is, what story are you telling yourself, and what story is shaping your life? Because if it is the story, the foundational story of the living God who takes us on a journey, it will be shaped, framed, and informed by the presence, the real presence of Christ. You will know a power that is greater than you, the Lord of love. You will know that God, because you will have that depth of intimacy. It will keep growing as a call, but you will also follow, and then you will be sent to participate in what God is calling us to. And this is something that's a 24/7 call. I think I've said it here before. One of the youth churches that I used to be involved in the leadership of some years ago, I remember whenever they did worship, and particularly one time when they did worship and they did some preaching and everything on this particular day, they had the words put across the top of the door, stuck up there with blue tack and printed out, "Now is the time to worship." And they said, "It's when you go out." Now is the time to worship. Because at the center of God's great call that sends us and calls us to be with God is the real living presence of Jesus. I love that. So thinking about this story that we rehearse, this is a story that the young people who are raised by the parents, the first generation and onwards, are to keep rehearsing in the feasts. We keep rehearsing this through the Lord's Supper. It's a story of a God who wants much, much more of us than simple words. He wants our hearts. In other words, it's a deep question about how is our depth of being, who we really are deep inside, being shaped and informed by the one who is ultimately and eternally authentic, loving, honest, transparent, holy, sinless, almighty, awesome, wonderful, incredible, liberator, a one that calls us to a creative journey, to imagine with him new futures, new lives, new ways, where his kingdom breaks into this world and transforms reality. This is the story we live in. We inhabit this story. This is the story we're called into embody. This is the story that we're called to rehearse. Because that rehearsal shapes and informs our story. And that's the story I'm passionate about. It's a story that is full of passion because God is full of passion. Jürgen Moltmann, in his great book, The Crucified God, talks about theopathy. He says the eternal passion of God's heart was never, ever not to sacrifice and to give all for his creation. It wasn't just an emergency plan, the cross. It was always part of the eternal God's heart. So that all might follow this God of great passion. There's a wonderful song, I can't remember who it was by, I remember I used to love singing it, you know, on CD, called "Holy Spirit, Give Me Your Passion for Jesus." Give me your passion for Jesus. You know, to be in his presence means that we are not only called to be, but we're sent. And it means come and remain with me. And shape and form and inform your life with reference to that. So I was thinking anyway, this journey that we have described for us in the book of Exodus is a living journey. And this journey, which we all take part in, is towards a high place, the mountain. Of course, there are two high places particularly significant to Israel. In this story, it is Mount Sinai, where the Lord gives the law, where the Torah, the teachings, are given, where the Ten Commandments are given, where the covenant is affirmed, that we are part of God's family, that Israel is part of God's family. And it's also on Mount Zion, the city of David, that high place where we are told that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be raised up and become higher than all mountains because of the one who is the Lord, who is above, beyond, greater, full of grace and mercy, full of all that is joyful and wonderful, full of all that is meaningful, all that shapes and informs who we are. The reason why the Lord is high and lifted up is because the Lord really is worthy of that. It reminds me of the story in the book of Revelation. First of all, in chapter 4, John goes, it says, he was in the Spirit and he went into heaven and he sees the throne room of God. And the elders fall down and worship before the Lord. And they worship the Creator. And then chapter 5, John starts weeping. He weeps. Because there is a book of Revelation, a book of seven seals, with seven seals on this scroll. And he weeps because he wants to see what the Lord wants to reveal, but nobody has found who can open it. And then the Lamb appears who was slain. He is the one declared to be worthy. You know, I was thinking about worship. The English word worship comes from worth-ship. Where do you put ultimate worth? Where is your ultimate worth and your ultimate value placed? The Greek word used particularly in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation is proskuneo, which means to prostrate yourself. In other words, to prostrate is to say that we are not the center of life, we are not the center of everything, but God is. Christ is. So journeys, taking a journey together. I was thinking about some of our journeys. So we have a story, because our stories with the living Christ who is among us, with us. If Christ is really with us, it is my conviction. If his presence is real to us, then our stories are part of the continuing story. We are called to rehearse and to live out a life like that of Christ. We're called to follow and seek to discern what the Spirit is doing ahead of us so that we might participate with the Spirit of the God who sends to bring yet others to a knowledge of Christ. Discipleship. Lois mentioned it earlier on. Make disciples. Make followers. Make those who are shaped and formed by coming to see, coming to be, following and therefore remaining with me. That is what it is. Remaining or abide, as it says in John 15. Abide in the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. Abiding, remaining is about living connectivity to the source of all life. And without that source of all life, the Lord, the story cannot change us. But with Christ, with seeking the one who calls us to come and be, is for us to be shaped and filled with the power, the energy, the presence, the love, the grace of God that then shapes and informs our story. I was thinking about 4 years ago, just to sort of bring this to a point of landing. About 4 years ago, I was struggling. I'd been asked by the college that I work for to go to Kenya to hand out some certificates, not to all of the students I mentioned now, but we have a partner out there called International Christian Youth Works. And they've been working in Kenya with courses to shape young people and young adults to become followers of Christ. It's essentially a discipleship course. They can do it in the schools, they do it in the colleges, and they do it in some of the polytechnics there around Kenya, but also throughout Africa. And I'd been asked to go out there to represent the college, and that year there were 16,000 graduates, which is quite a lot, really. I didn't have to see them all. That would have been a long day. But I really felt conflicted. I really did not want to go. And there were a number of reasons for that, but one of the reasons for it was that I thought, Lord, I don't want to just go to hand out some certificates to people. Where's the meaning in that? You know, if you want me to go, I really need you to tell me. And I was struggling over this. Also, some of my family were struggling a bit to say, well, the actual region you're going to is very dangerous. It's got a high violence rate and a high murder rate. And you will need to make sure that you go with people that will meet you there. And then when you go there, you'll have to go and live in compounds with armed guards, which we did, with semi-automatic rifles all around the compound where I went to in this place called Kitsumu. And in the night, the guards walked around the compound with clubs. I remember I went out one night, by the way, and the guard suddenly raised up from the bush with his club in his hand, and then he said, oh, well, it's okay. I might have had a headache. The point was that somebody was going to meet me there, but anyway, I really felt conflicted about this. I was concerned, not that I was frightened for myself, so to speak, but I was just, I didn't feel that I'd had God's permission to go, and it seemed important. So I kept praying about this for about a week, and nothing seemed to get clear in my heart, then two, then three, and I started to become a right pain in the neck to my friends. And I said, I don't know whether I should go. And they were saying, oh, you know, they were trying to encourage me. They said, well, don't go then. But I said, I don't know. So anyway, 2 days before I was about to go, I was still undecided. All the plane tickets were done and everything. And I went to a church planting conference, and we had a prayer time, and they usually give you 2 minutes to pray. I thought, you know, there's usually a quick prayer. So this Pentecostal lady, who I didn't know, lovely lady, seemed to be, came up and she said, I want to pray for you. She said, I feel I really should pray for you. And she said, the first thing I need to say to you is, go. Oh. I'm not, that's true. She said, go. And I remember this story today because I was thinking about this journey that the Israelites are sent on. They're called to go to Mount Sinai, to the high place, to meet with God. And then she started praying. There I am, everybody else has stopped by now, and I'm sort of standing somewhere in the hall, and everybody's sort of looking and thinking, oh, hurry up, I think. And she started praying, and then she started praying. She said, Lord, will you send your servant? I thought, servant? Okay, you know, I hadn't quite thought of myself now, but will you send your servant to go not to the hills, but to go to the mountains? When he goes, to go to the mountain, because that's where you want him to be. This is the high place that, in other words, I was being called to. I thought, gosh, I hadn't quite thought about it as that. So I went. And cut a long story short, because this could be quite a long story, and I don't want to do that, so I'm going to give you a couple of highlights from it. I arrived in Nairobi, and from Nairobi I flew down to a little airport not far away from this district called Kitsumu. And over in the distance from Kitsumu, you can see Lake Victoria on a clear day, quite beautiful. And somebody was meant to meet me there. One of the team, and they were going to drive me for about 2 hours into the hills of Kitsumu. And the area I'm in is a dangerous area. You don't want to not be met by people. I was the only white man there. And the person was meant to meet me within 10 minutes off the flight. 1 hour goes by, I'm phoning, doesn't turn up. 2 hours goes by, doesn't turn up. 3 hours. And during this time, this guy, who was the head of the taxi rank, there was sort of a gang of them, almost, of taxi drivers, and they had all been trying to get me to go in the taxi with them. And I'd been advised, don't ever do that. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? So I decided, I said, Lord, I think I'm probably being a complete idiot. But you called me to come here, so I'm going to go and ask for him to drive me there. So anyway, got in the car with him and he agreed. And as I left, a chap came up who was one of the other taxi rank people, and he wound down his window and they spoke together in, I'm not sure what the language is there, together. And then he drove me off. And he said to me, he started talking to me. He said, okay. He said, well, go on a, I'm going to take you on a nice little route that I know. Which, I thought, now I've really made a mistake. And it was all through the back routes and through these little villages and everything. It was very clearly, doesn't feel very safe. And I noticed he kept looking in his mirror, and there was a motorcyclist following us. Oh, what's going on here? So anyway, I started to pray, and I thought, Lord, did you really call me here to possibly get mugged or killed or something? I mean, I was thinking this, but you know, the thing was, as I was going on this journey, which was meant to be this high place, this place where God was going to do something, this journey, which I'd wrestled over, where I'd got this sort of high place go message to go, I didn't feel frightened. Could do. I thought, because I noticed the guy kept reaching down next to his chair and then pulling his hand away again. I thought, oh no, I hope he hasn't got a gun there or something, or a knife. Am I thinking that way? I really honestly was. So I started praying in my heart when I was talking to him, and I started sharing my story. I shared the story of how the Lord had told me to go and why I was there to help young adults and young people, because I thought that what was happening for them was really important. And I remember even praying for Jenny and for the children and for the college and saying, Lord, if this really is what you called me here to do and it's my time, then I handed them over. And then I remember the story, you know, the story of Stephen when he gets martyred and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God and he says, Father, forgive them for they know what not what they do. And I remember that coming into my mind and saying, Lord, if something happens here, I forgive him in your name. I'll tell you what, that wasn't natural to me. That was highly supernatural. There was one with me. I haven't told anyone this story before. I haven't told the college. Martin, my boss, spoke to me and said, did you have a nice time, Andy? I said, yeah. And it was actually, it was a wonderful time. It was an inspiring time. Anyway, you might think, was Andy imagining it all? Anyway, I'd been speaking and borne witness to the guy for a while. And about an hour into the journey, we were now in these back roads, because there's normally a main route that you can take up to where it was, but this was all the back routes in the countryside. And he turned to me, he said, I've got something to tell you, he said. He said, that man that came and spoke to me just before you left, he and I agreed that once I'd got all of your money and possessions, I was to share them out with him and his guys. But he said, I've decided not. Do you know, I still didn't feel frightened. I just had in my heart, and I said, Lord, I said, gosh, what's going on here? So anyway, another hour goes by, and we get to the compound. Quite literally, as I've been told, there are people with semi-automatic rifles at the gates. I drive in there, I go to stay there, and the guy by now, I've borne my testimony to him, I even took his phone number, so I texted him afterwards, other things. He said to me, he said, I want to stay with you. He said, I want to learn more, and I want to go out and help the young people. Because he said, I grew up without a mum and dad, and I lived on the streets, and I had to fight tooth and nail, and I am actually the gang leader of that gang of taxi drivers. I grew up that way. So by now I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on? He said, but I want to come and be with you. I said, I can't do that. I said, what's the normal amount that we would pay to take this sort of journey? It was 3,000 shillings. And I found out later, that I knew that already, actually. I knew it was 3,000 shillings from the airport up into there. And I said, I can't take you in here because I haven't got the permission. They were very strict about who could go in. I said, I'll tell you what, because he had told me that his wife and he, because now we're actually looking after 20 street children, and trying to save them from what had harmed him in his early life, you know, his hard life. And he said, I only want 3,000 from you, which was the normal price. That was the fair price. I said, no, I want to give you much more. But I said, I want you to use this money that I've got here so that you can look after those kids and that you can bring them to know Christ. And I texted and stuff like that. He left. And then we did some texting. Do you know what? It was in that... I could tell you so much more. I can't now. I've got to stop. Shut up, Andy. But during that time, it turned out, by the way, the people who hadn't been able to pick me up, their car had broken down on a road leading up to the airport. They were about 3 hours away. It had broken down, and a motorcyclist had come down the road to find them from another direction. If their car hadn't been broken down, they themselves could have been mugged by what the equivalent of bandits who had robbed and killed people up the road from them, about 3 miles up the road. So they had actually been stopped. This had never happened to them before in their time in Africa. They always took caution. It happened this time. And they said, we're so sorry that we couldn't come pick you up, but this is what happened. So there was some spiritual warfare going on there. And then the last thing I'd like to say is that they had tried for 12 years in Kitsumu to work with the local governor to get their courses on discipleship, International Christian Youth Works discipleship courses into there for 12 years. And the governor had resisted them every time. There was a breakthrough. My friend David Isgrove, an incredible guy for the Lord, he said, we've tried for 12 years to get into the governor. The governor was a personal friend at the time of the president of Kenya, and he said, I want these courses, and they now have them running in 8 polytechnics near Kitsumu. It was a breakthrough. It never happened before. They tried for years. So it was breakthrough. There was something like some mountaintop experience going on there. The Lord was present somehow at that time, not down to anything like humble me or anybody else is contribution. It was just simply rehearsing a story. And you know, isn't it interesting? The story that I remembered on that journey was based on that word that was given to me, go to the mountain. And I just thought about it when I thought about this story, because the people of Israel are called to go on a journey which will take them to the high place where the Eternal One will be revealed. And this Eternal One is the center of their story. And the thing is that they have to be willing to pay the price of going on the journey and going out of that comfortable place. And so that's my final thought. I think what I learned from that little story I told you, it reaffirmed to me that the Lord is really present. This isn't a make-believe story. It was very evident the Lord was present. And therefore the question is, that I often ask myself when I reflect back on that, is to say, what story am I living at the moment, Andy? Is this the story of Jesus? How is that shaping my story? How am I meeting Christ at the moment? Because Christ is the essence of the great good news of the coming kingdom. How am I coming close to this, Lord? Which story am I living in? So the question is, which story are you, me, each of us, living in? And how will you respond to the one that's the center of the great story? Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.